Bible and turn to John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17. I appreciate the unity that we have here at Buffalo Ridge, and I want you to know that any kind of decision like this that's brought to you as a church family has been gone over in detail with the deacons, with the pastor, and it's unanimous, all of that, and then coming here to you. We don't take this lightly. This is the Lord's money, and thank God we have the money that we can pay for it in cash. I mean, praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. And that's due to you precious people who are so faithful to give. Don't ever stop that, because God wants His church to constantly be advancing, constantly advance. And many times that has to do with the building as well. So just pray about this. I'm excited about it. We'll ask the Lord to meet with us. Look at John chapter 17. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together, and we're only going to get started with this, obviously. When you think of this phrase, the Lord's Prayer, what do you think of? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? But in reality, that's the Lord's model prayer. This in John chapter 17 is what I've entitled the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, because this is the night before He's going to be crucified for the sin of the world, and He begins to pour His heart out to His heavenly Father in John chapter 17. And as we travel through this chapter together, we're only going to skim the surface of it, but as we travel through this chapter together, we can see how He prayed, and then we can apply some things to our own lives. So let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this, okay? Father, we love You tonight. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I've actually read longer than I'm going to get even tonight. This is what I've entitled the Lord's Prayer. Now, during the Lord's life, prayer was an important part of His life. One man said, when the crowds pressed around and sought Him to make Him a king, He slipped away into a secret place to pray. Before He chose His disciples, He spent the entire night in prayer. Often in the early morning when the disciples were still asleep, He would go to the mountainside and spend an hour or so in communion with God, His Heavenly Father. Before any great undertaking, the Lord prayed. When He went to raise Lazarus from the dead, He prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll hear Him praying so earnestly that His sweat was as great drops of blood. And in our text, it's no different. You see the Lord agonizing, if you will, in prayer. It's the eve of His death. It's the night before He's going to be crucified for the sin of the world. And once again, we see the Lord taking time to pray. Now, as we study this chapter together, it's going to take us a while to get through it now. We're truly standing on holy ground because we are listening to God the Son speak to God the Father. And friends, there's no way that a man, humanly speaking, can fully exhaust everything that the Lord is saying here. When you think about this chapter and this prayer, there have been several statements made about it. One man said it's the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on the earth. Because remember the message that he's been preaching all the way to this point. Martin Luther said, this is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it. One man said, there is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or in earth more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son to God Himself. J. Vernon McGee said, this is the prayer which John Knox read over and over in his lifetime. And when John Knox was on his deathbed, his wife asked, where do you want me to read? And he replied, read where I first put my anchor down, in the 17th chapter of John. The Lord's Prayer can be broken down into three major sections. Section number one, which we'll start with tonight, we'll not get through it, is the section where his prayer concerns himself. That's in verses 1 through 5. But then in verses 6 through 19, he turns his prayer towards his disciples at that moment. Then in verses 20 to 26, he begins to pray for you. He begins to pray for me, the New Testament believers. So he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples there with him, and then he prays for the New Testament believers, and if you're saved tonight, that's you. That's the three major sections that we're going to be studying together in this chapter. Now let's begin with section number one, prayer concerning himself. And this is found in verses 1 through 5. And in these opening five verses, there's several things just about him that we hear when we listen in on his prayer. First of all, we notice his petition. This is found in verse number 1. Now notice the language here. He said, Father, the hour has come. Here's his petition. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now what I'm going to do is just kind of explain what he says, and then we're going to apply what we can learn from this. Okay? The Lord Jesus begins speaking to his Father and asks his Father to glorify him, that he in turn may glorify the Father in his hour that had now come. No doubt the hour that he was speaking of was the hour of his death, the hours of his crucifixion, the hour when he would be slain and physically speaking be put to death. One man put it this way, here's what the Lord's saying, carry me on to the cross and through the grave, then take me up to sit at thy right hand. When you look at all five verses, do this so I can show the world thy great love and bring to them thy wonderful salvation. He's saying, finish your work in me and glorify yourself by bringing redeemed souls to heaven as a result of my coming hour. Now may I say this to you, what a prayer. In other words, do you think a mere man could pray, Lord God, put me to death in the most agonizing manner so that I can bring glory to you? Now stay with me here. What a prayer request you hear from the lips of the Lord here. He's praying, he's petitioning for the Father to help him. Glorify me. Help me. Help me finish. Glorify me. And ratify who I am so that the world will see you for who you are and that they may be saved by the grace of Almighty God. Now stay with me here. While we can praise the Lord for this petition, that he knows he's getting ready to die, his hour is coming, his hour has arrived where he's going to die, and he begins to ask, to petition his Heavenly Father to glorify him, to help him, so that he can glorify him, to point others to him. While we can praise the Lord for that thought, you know, as I began to study that verse, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And there's a couple of things I want to apply to us here. Now, no doubt the coming hour of death is upon him. He's getting ready to leave. I'm talking about these disciples behind. He's getting ready to go into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And he begins to pray for God to be glorified through this. Father, I want you to receive glory through my death. I want to point people to you in my death. Now, as you think about that, there's a couple of ways the Lord spoke to my heart. First of all, now I'm applying this, okay? Here's the first application. We all have a departing hour from this world. Now stay with me here. Every moment we live, we are approaching our hour. That's what we're doing. See, remember throughout the New Testament, when the Lord would say, mine hour's not yet come, mine hour's not yet come, mine hour's not yet come, mine hour's not yet come. But there came the night when he made this statement, mine hour's come. God has used that in my life. by letting me and challenging me, applying this to me, that just as the Lord Jesus had a coming hour of death, if God tarries His coming, so do you, and so do I. See, this challenges me and should challenge us to constantly be busy serving the Lord and finishing the work that He's given us to do, because each approaching hour of life could be the hour when we depart this world. Now, friends, here's what I mean. Some of you have had life-shattering news. And what I'm saying to you, and you already know this, I understand this, but don't lose sight of this thought. Life is uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen this hour. I don't either. This could be the very hour that you and I meet Jesus. It could be. Now let me ask you a question. If it is, are you ready? Or do you have unfinished business? See, this challenges me because there are a lot of nonsense things going on in the world. I'm talking about among Christians. I'm talking about Christians bickering with one another, family members not right with one another, marriages falling apart. I mean, you name it. I'm talking about people who know better, you understand? The fact of the matter is this, we all of us have to be very careful, or we're going to lose sight that this hour could be our last. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? But don't you understand how that can change your life? Don't you see how that can change my life? If I realize every hour I live could be the last hour I have to do anything for God. This could be the last hour I have anything that I have to be able to do anything for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know what that'll do when that grips our heart? That'll help us live the way we ought to live. You know, some things won't bother us like it used to. I'm talking about just frivolous things. When death is staring you in the face, it has a way of prioritizing things. And I'm not saying that we're constantly going around, looking around every bush. Oh, is death around that corner? I'm not talking about living in fear of this. We're not talking about living, oh, no, I could die. No, you're missing the point of this. We're not to live in fear like that. We live in peace. But we ought to live in the reality that this moment is the only moment we know we have. God is using verse number 1 to teach me that. When the Lord simply said, mine hour has come. My hour's here, Father. You know, the interesting thing about the Lord, He knew when His hour was. You don't. I don't either. So let us live every hour to the fullest for the glory of Almighty God. Everybody with me so far? Yes? Let me give you a second thing He spoke to my heart about just in this verse. Now He's petitioning the Father. Father, my hour's come. I'm getting ready to die. But I want You to take my death and I want You to use it for Your glory. Use it to glorify Yourself. Glorify Me. Show the world that I am who I claim to be. Let them see me as the Son of God. So when I die, I can glorify You and point people to You. He's saying, I know I'm getting ready to die, but use my death for Your glory. And here's the second way He spoke to my heart, that death can be a time when God is glorified. It can be a time God is glorified. One man said John G. Woolley was an awful drunkard. His mother prayed earnestly for him and tried to help him. One cold night he staggered out of a saloon door, and as he came outside the saloon door he saw his mother kneeling in the snow outside the saloon praying for him. This man was so ashamed that he went back through the door Went back through the saloon and out the back door. His mother contracted pneumonia and died of exposure from the weather. Apparently where she was out praying for him in the snow. He left home, but he couldn't get away from his mother's prayers. One day he found Christ, the Lord saved his soul, and he won victory over alcohol. He became a great temperance lecturer. staying away from alcohol. He spoke to thousands about the evil of drink. And he often said this, and I quote, he said, "I stand as a monument of the persevering love and prayers of a godly mother." During her lifetime, he made no move toward Christ. But her death brought all these things to a climax. And in the same way, this woman's death brought glory to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, it's not easy to watch somebody you love pass on out into eternity. But it is such a challenge, is it not? When you have a child of God who does not grow bitter, they don't start asking why, and they die in grace and peace, bringing glory to God. You learn this from this. Jesus said, "I'm getting ready to die. You glorify me, Father." He's petitioning, he's begging him, "Glorify me. Show this world who I am. Show them. Glorify me. Magnify who I am, so that in my death I may magnify who you are." We don't look up to God the Father and say, "Glorify me." But we can look up and say, "If I die, may my death bring glory to you." This is challenging. It's challenging. A great Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Murray McShane wielded a mighty influence for God. Under his influence and ministry, hundreds were saved. Hundreds. He died when he was about 30 years old. I'm 38. He died when he was about 30 years old. Some people said, "Oh, what a shame, what a tragedy for him to die so young." But you know, God knew what he was doing. It's been said that because of his death, many other young men were inspired to take up the task to witness wonderfully for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, "Lord, take me home." That's not what I'm preaching, okay? And I'm not saying that you ought to say, "Lord, take..." No, but the fact of the matter is this. We don't know when our hour's coming, correct? Yes? We don't know when it is. But may we live in such a way that when it comes, even if it's sudden, it brings glory to God. I not only want to glorify God in my body and in my life, I want to glorify Him in my death. And that's in God's hands. I mean, have you ever watched somebody die gracefully with the Lord's peace and help? Only God can do that. And God gets the glory for that. We had the funeral of Brother Mac Bacon's mother today, 98 years old. 98 years old. What a testimony she left behind. Just glorifying God. You know, you may not be able to teach, you may not be able to preach or be able to sing or be able to do this or do that or do that or do this. By the way, it's only by God's grace if you can. But I'll tell you one thing every person can do. Every person can glorify God. That's what life's about. And may God help us with this. I mean, may we be shaken to our bones tonight, realizing this could be my hour that I leave this world. And if it is, may you be glorified in it. That's number one, his petition. Let me give you number two. We see not only his petition, but number two, we see his power. Look at verse number two. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What a great statement he's making here. Now, I ask God to help you get a grasp on this, okay? According to this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Are you flesh? Then He's your authority. He has power over you. He has power over me. But notice what He says He has power to do. He has power to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Now, don't let that verse trip you up, okay? That's one of those verses where folks who believe in Calvinism say, there it is, there it is, there it is. Come on, friends. Now, stay with me here. Ask God to give you an understanding of this. In this, we learn that Jesus Christ has the power to give eternal life. Now, don't let verse 2 trip you up. I'm going to explain it here in a minute, but let me just go ahead and give you the main thought. Only Jesus can save. That's what He's teaching here. See, whenever you come to a passage of Scripture where good people differ, no, it means that. No, it means this. No, it means this. No, it's got to mean that. Then there's something else being taught. Okay? Don't miss the forest because of the trees. Okay? What is He saying here? Thou hast given the Son of Man, the Son of God, power that He can give eternal life to as many as You've given Him. You know what that means? That means only Jesus can save. That's what it means. He's the only one that has the power to save a soul. That power rests exclusively with Him. I'm going to rely a little bit on Oliver Green to help us understand verse number 2 here. I think he's a pretty reliable source, don't you think? Here's what he said. Greek scholars tell us that the language used in the original here is extremely peculiar. It contains a nominative absolute. What's that? I have no idea, okay? He says, what it's saying here is this, that with regard to all that body, in other words, to as many as You've given Him, to as many there is the entire body. He's talking about a thing, the church which Thou hast given Him. He should give eternal life to them. There's a definite distinction, in other words, between the body as a whole and the individual members that help make up the singular body, you see. Many members, yet one body. Now stay with me here. The body in its entirety, the entire body of Christ, the church, was given to Christ by the eternal Father before the world was ever begun. He gave the church to Jesus Christ. But the individuals who make up the body are called by the preaching of the gospel throughout this day of grace. They are called separately, one by one, and God gives them eternal life when they hear and they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they help make up the individual body that has been given to Jesus Christ. He owns the church, in other words. He's the head of the church. Now get this, along with this, let us rejoice that individual believers, now get this, notice his language here, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Notice this, to as many as Thou hast given Him. Notice this. Here's one way the Lord spoke to my heart through this. Obviously that Jesus has all power, okay? Obviously that He's the only one that can save a soul. But here's one of the points of application here. If you're a believer tonight, if you're saved tonight, you are the Father's love gift to the Son of God. I like what Scofield says. If you got a Scofield reference Bible, you can read it down at the bottom. He says, Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world, John 3:16. And believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. This is a challenge to me, because see, when I was given the gospel as a child and I received the Lord Jesus Christ, working of the Holy Spirit, you understand that He drew me to Himself and I surrendered my will to Him and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God the Father gave me to God the Son as a gift. You know what that tells me? I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to Jesus. And because of that, it ought to motivate me to live for Him. But then in verse number 3, the Lord identifies what eternal life is. He narrows it down. Notice what he says here, saying, this is eternal life, that they might live a good life and do the best they can. Is that what he says? That they might join a church, sing in the choir, teach Sunday school. That's not what he says. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is he teaching here? He's teaching that salvation is only found in him. He's the only one that has the power to give it. He's the only place you can find it. What I mean, honestly, friends, I can't fully explain this. I'm treading in deep waters here, honestly. I mean, it's holy ground, and all I'm rejoicing with is that eternal life is not joining a church. Eternal life is not turning over a new leaf. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Word of God says in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In other words, eternal life is not obtained in many ways. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm so tempted to get started with verse number 4, I'm not going to do it. Verse number 4 is my life verse right now. And that is his proclamation. But that's all I'm going to give you. Okay? He makes some great statements in verse number 4 that we can apply to our lives. Going back tonight to what he applied, to what he said and how we apply it. It's the Lord's Prayer. Major part number 1, prayer concerning himself. Verses 1 through 5. Then we're walking through these verses. Letter A under that, we saw his petition. Mine hour's come, Heavenly Father. Glorify me that I may glorify you. We learn from that we also have an hour of departure, and that we ought to pray that our death will bring glory to God. Letter B, we've noticed not only his petition, but number 2, his power. He said, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I may give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What do we learn there? We learn there that he and he only has the power to save. That believers are God the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. And friends, we learn that eternal life is not many ways. It's one way. It's knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight? Has he saved you? Are you born again? Because if you are, friends, listen. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus. And because of that, we ought to do everything we can for the glory of God. And live a life that brings glory to his name. And even if death come, God can use it to receive glory. How much longer do you have left to live? If you be honest, you have to say, I don't know. I don't either. So why don't we live every hour as if it's our last? We're just walking through these verses together, gleaning some applicable truths. We're asking God to speak to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, bless this now, I pray. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I do not want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and never trusted Christ, come and let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. But if you are saved and you know it, do you know that this could be your last hour on earth? Are you living in such a way that even your death can bring glory to God? Are you living in such a way that you're bringing praise to him? And are you living as if you are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to sing a verse he wants to sing there. We're preparing for our prayer meeting, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond if you need to do so. As they play through softly, he's going to sing one verse. If you need time with the Lord, you come. If not, we're preparing for our prayer meeting. We're going to ask God to meet with us in a great way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and keep us up to date about the missionaries, and then we're preparing for the prayer meeting, okay?
Our first missionary on your list are the foreigners. Most of you know them very well. They have just had a camp. They had 15 teens saved. 8 were saved in the carnival camp. And here's a neat thing. Pastor Rodrigo said all 8 were in church the next Sunday. That's pretty good. The main prayer request, they are in the midst of trying to build a building. They're running 50, 60, 70 in their services. And they have organized the church, and they're trying to get the government's allowance or ability to build this church. And that a lot of red tape involved. So let's pray for them as they try to build this new church. The Whiteners are in Mongolia, and they are in the process of learning the language. There are 2 young men they ask us to pray for. I'm going to tell you how I would say it. One is Inktur, I-N-K-T-U-R. The other is Inkbat, all right? So E-N-K-B-A-T, and that's probably nowhere close to Mongolian how you say it, but that's what it looks like. And so they're learning the language, so let's pray for them specifically. And then also want to pray for a missionary whose name I do not have. Oh, there it is, the Abelins in the Philippines. And God is opening some new doors for them. They are looking into starting an orphanage. They have a young lady who is a missionary who's wanting to come and help do that. And then let's pray for their Children's Day. They try to have a huge outreach. They're trying to reach 1,000 children June the 11th. And, of course, they're asking for finances. They need to sponsor $5 per child. And that gets the child there, gets them a school bag and a meal and some different things. And so let's pray for the Abelons as they are trying to have these special days and build the church there in the Philippines. The Whiteners in Mongolia as they're trying to learn the language. And the Foreigners as they're trying to build a new church building.
Amen. If you'll take out your prayer sheet just a moment, the men will be going to the chapel tonight with Preacher Lashley. The ladies will be staying in here with Mrs. Lashley. The men will be praying for the center section and the missionaries. The ladies will be praying for the laborers, the Bible clubs, and then those in the hospital, the shut-in, in the nursing home, the military, this flyleaf here. We're all praying for the back there, the Teen Family Recharge and Mission Conference Revival, what the New Testament Church prayed for. Let me give you some special requests. If you have time to pray for these tonight, that's fine. You'll have a good solid 15 minutes for this. Brother Dale Sparks is okay, but he's showing some signs of not being as good as he needs to be right now with his blood work. So please pray for him. Clyde Glover, this is Jack Mosier's cousin. And that's the gentleman that received the Lord. Am I right by saying that? Yes, Brother Brad? Yes. We understand he trusted Christ as his Savior in the VA hospital this week, so praise the Lord for that. Brother Jim Martin will be having surgery tomorrow. We want to continue to pray for Leroy Shepherd Jr. with his heart problems. I know I'm going quickly here, but Harold Lawrence is having a biopsy done next week. We want to pray for him. Brother Doug Hubbard had surgery today. And then Kermit Deacons had a heart cath done today. He's got some clogged arteries, and they're just going to try to treat it with medication right now, so we need to pray for him as well, okay? Preacher Miss Lashley, it's a quarter till. You'll have a good solid 15 minutes, somewhere around 5 or 10 after, something like that. If we could dismiss, that would be good. But if the Lord pops in on it, you stay, okay? Men, you're dismissed to the chapel. Ladies, you're staying right here with Mrs. Lashley. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.